Most of us have worked through the book of Revelation at some time. Maybe you did it alone, reading through the Bible. You went through a program where you started in January and you read through the entire Bible, and Revelation is right at the end. Maybe you did it in a Sunday school class where you sat down and hashed it out together, or a small group. Or maybe it has been in a Sunday or in a sermon series on a Sunday, which I have done all of those. And Al told me recently, this is the third time in his life that a pastor has preached through Revelation. So if you have questions, ask Al, because he's been through a lot of it there. And my humble hope has been that my study and my approach has been edifying to you, that it's been truthful, it has been accurate, and that the Lord blesses this together. The past few weeks, we have been working through Revelation 19 and 20, just to do a quick review. They were the crescendo, the pinnacle of heavenly action. You know, the Lord's Prayer says, on heaven as it is on earth. No, on earth as it is in heaven. I get that backwards. This is the fulfillment of that. God is reaching down. It's the angels say, God, you are finally getting into the game. You are finally getting involved. And what we have seen is the defeat by the rider on the white horse, the army, the huge army of the beast and the false prophet as they are marching towards Jerusalem. And both of those evil beings, pawns of Satan, are thrown alive into the lake of fire, the lake of burning sulfur. Chapter 20 follows with the binding of Satan. He's locked up and he's thrown into the abyss, it says, for 1,000 years. In those first 8 or 10 verses of chapter 20, it mentions 1,000 years 6 times. While Jesus, the martyrs, and the saints are ruling through the millennial reign, Satan is then briefly released to deceive the nations, his final deception, in this massive army that he gathers from around the world. As it comes upon the holy city, is going to be consumed by fire from God, from Yahweh God in heaven. The evil one, Satan, is similarly thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's pretty serious stuff. But the final act was what we know as the Great White Throne Judgment, where every unrepentant person is going to stand before the Lord and have to try to answer for their sins and the fact that they did not trust the Lord. And the verse is right up here. And it says, and they will be cast into the burning lake of sulfur, which is the second death. And the really difficult part of that is that it is forever. We don't believe in annihilationism. We don't believe that God at some point is just going to mercifully burn them out, turn them off. That is forever, because that's what Scripture says. Now, while that is totally just and fitting within the holiness of God, the rejection of the atoning blood of Christ, what we just celebrated here at the communion table, of Jesus on the cross, the offer of salvation to all. The offer is there. There are so many who willingly have no part in the new creation. And their end is suffering and anguish and eternal separation from all that is right and holy. It's a literal dead end where nothing will ever change. They have no expectation. It's day after day, minute after minute. And that is contrasted with the overview of eternity that we saw last week at the beginning of Revelation chapter 21. And I've been thinking about this, and it's inconceivable to me that when someone hears this, the offer of salvation from that, that they choose that path. The gospel message is a free gift of grace through faith. They turn their back on that gift. But the gospel also ensures that those who trust in the Lord have an eternal future filled with hope, a promise, a peace, of joy beyond comprehension. And today we're going to dig in and understand a little bit more of that. In the second half, actually second two-thirds of Revelation chapter 21. So if you have your Bible and want to turn there, this is the NIV version, Revelation 21, verses 9 through 27. John continues. He starts to expand what he taught us last week. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." There's the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, the gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square. As long as it was wide, he measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The kind of precious stones, the first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. 12 gates were 12 pearls, each made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful and deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's quite a chunk, isn't it? One of the commentators asked the question, why does the Lord give us such a detailed description of this city? The holy city, the New Jerusalem, prepared as a beautiful bride. And the plain answer is, it's a contrast between the great prostitute Babylon that we saw in the last four or five chapters, the allures of the world system versus the eternal nature of God, the corrupt and counterfeit ways of the dragon and the beast versus the truth of Christ, the misuse of the good things of creation versus the righteous appreciation and awe of that creation. It's a contrast. Everything is a contrast here. Verses 9 through 11. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Those were seven powerful angels. They had the seals, they had the trumpets and the bowls. And one of those angels who had poured out those final judgments came to John. He was put back into service. He had a greater involvement. It says, and he carried me away in the spirit. This is not the first time in Revelation 4 John is carried away from Patmos, an earthly plane, to heaven. To a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. John has taken his spirit to a new place in a different time. This is an unspecified mountain. This is a new creation. This is a mountain great and high. Maybe today we would call it Everest. In the new creation, it isn't given a name yet, but it is the same creator. The new heaven and the new earth are going to have the same designer, so there are going to be specifics that are alike. It shone, the city, it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. I looked up jasper. I looked up these stones. Jasper is kind of a golden orange hue. And they're typically translucent. You can't see them. But this jasper you can see through. It's almost like a diamond. And this is a key theme here. The radiance of the glory of God. It mirrors the architect, the creator. We saw in Revelation chapter 4 when John was transported to heaven. He says, and the one who sat there on the throne of God had the appearance of jasper. We were already tipped off to this. And ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald, encircled the throne, the mightiness of God. We're getting glimpses of the big picture, and now the curtain is pulled back and we see the whole thing. This is preparing the reader who has a relationship with Christ for their final destination. Do you know what's cool about this? If you are a believer in Christ, you are going to see this. And you are going to say to me, you know what? You and John did not hold a candle to what it's really like. And I will say, amen, because you are going to be wowed. This is the future. Verses 12 through 14. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. There are repeated numbers throughout the book of Revelation. We saw threes and fours and sevens and 12s and 144. At the very beginning of this, it said that one of the seven angels with the seven bowls and the seven plagues, we saw seven repeated. Now we're going to see a lot of 12s. The holy city has 12 gates with an angel at each gate. And we know from reading through this that there's going to be no sin there. So what is the angel going to be doing? I say he's going to be a greeter. It's going to be like, you know, you walk into Walmart or Myers and they go, hi, how you doing? Well, we're going to be there for eternity. And as we go in and out of the city, they're going to get to know us. And they're going to go, hey, how you doing, Brian? Good to see you, fist bumping angel. What do you think of that? Maybe I'm being a little sacrilegious. I don't think so. Because I think that this is going to be, these angels are not going to be there like the angel at the Garden of Eden with a sword. They're going to be there as saying, you know what? What do you think of this place? You go, this is still awesome. It's been 10,000 years and it's still great. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. If you've ever read through the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 48, he is measuring, seeing an angel measure this great big city. And this is talking about the temple here in Ezekiel. This is a parallel passage. But Israel now is not a standalone. They are not just the chosen people of God. They are part of a unified people of God. From every tribe and tongue and nation, as we've said. We have the Pattons in Peru. We have the Sadowitzes in Japan, and we're going to meet people from all over the world along with the Israelites. But they are an entry point for the nations. They receive the word of the Lord first. It says, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You know, even more vital than the fact that Israel is going to be there is the church is the foundation. Israel is the gates. The church is the foundation with the names of the apostles. And it says there's 12 of them. We know there was 12 originally. Judas betrayed Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, they drew lots, and Matthias was brought into the number 12 position. But that's the only time Matthias's name is there. I've been wondering this week if the Apostle Paul isn't the 12th name. Because he said in Galatians he was an apostle. Is one unnaturally born? I'm not sure. We're going to find that out. That's one of the things I'm going to go look for. Those are the questions that we have. And you know, you remember throughout the Gospels, we see the disciples, they're kind of vying for position. And they want to be the top dogs. And you have in Matthew 20, you have the mother of James and John, the wife of Zebedee, who comes to Jesus privately, and she says, could my son sit on your right and left in your kingdom? Well, all of them get their names on a foundation now. They're going to see what their influence was in verses 15 through 17. The angel who talked to me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. There's a parallel here in Ezekiel chapter 40, where Ezekiel says, the hand of the Lord took me up on a high mountain, and he saw a man like bronze who had a measuring rod. It sounds like it's identical here, doesn't it? It says, the city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. This is a significant shape here, a square. Because when Moses and Solomon received the instructions for the tabernacle and the temple, they were everything was a rectangle except right in the forefront was the most holy place, the Holy of Holies that housed the ark, and that was a square. And the whole city is laid out like a square. Because this is going to be like the Holy of Holies. We'll jump on that a little bit more later. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide as it is high. The holy city is actually not a square, it's a cube. As long as it is wide, as long as it is tall. 12,000 stadia is 1,400 miles, 1,400 miles. The size of the city is immense. It's like a continent. I Googled distance from Coopersville, Michigan to Huntsville, Texas, where Gene and Dennis are. Just got back a couple weeks ago. It's just short of 1,200 miles. So one side of the wall of this new Jerusalem is going to be from Coopersville, somewhere out past there in Texas. And then you turn and you got the next wall, and that's going to take you through the rest of the United States up into Canada. And then it goes across back to about Michigan again, and it comes down. That's just the footprint of it, and it's as tall. One of the commentators said he wants a room on the 240,000th floor. Okay, and you think about that and you think that's ridiculous, but if it's 1,400 miles tall and wide, we don't have any sense of scope here. The angel measured the wall using human measurements, and it was 144 cubits thick. That's 216 feet, two-thirds of a football field, 72 yards, the thickness of the wall, using human measurements. If this is beyond your comprehension, join the club. I've been thinking about this all week. There's no way to even fathom how big this city is. It means that there's going to be a lot of believers. Amen? Verses 18 through 20, the wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. We saw in verse 11, the glory of God was brilliant like a very precious jewel. It talks about the foundations of the city wall was decorated, the foundations, the bottom was decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, mentioned again. The second, sapphire. Can you start to envision these colors? The third, agate. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, onyx. The sixth, ruby, bright red. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, turquoise. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. In the Old Testament, in the law, the high priest wore an ephod, which was a garment with a breastplate over it. And on that ephod were 12 precious stones, each one relating to a tribe of Israel, with the name of that tribe inscribed on that stone. And amazingly, right here, those stones go synonymous with the stones that are in the wall and the foundation of the holy city. I'm letting that sink in a minute. God's plan, how everything lines up, and you go, wow, how cool. Verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. Those 12 gates were a pearl, gigantic pearl. And you think the way that pearls are made, you get a grain of sand or something inside of a certain kind of clam or scallop. And then what happens is it starts to form around that, and it takes years and years to form that. And the longer that it lives, the bigger that becomes. But God is going to create these massive pearls by which these 12 angels stand. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. Now, of course, scholars have to debate these kind of things, and they said, you know, gold is a metal. And no matter what they do to it, no matter how they refine it, it's always that golden color, and it's translucent. You can't see through it. Maybe this is some kind of other type of material. It says gold, and I believe it's gold. But it's a gold so pure and so heavenly that they can see right through it. You know, and there's that old joke about the person who's trying to take a wheelbarrow of their possessions to heaven, and some of it is gold, and St. Peter's at the gate, and he says, why'd you bring concrete? Why did you bring pavement? Because the streets are paved in gold. There's so much richness there. In the tabernacle and in the temple, it had many items, objects, and coverings of gold. We're going to walk on gold streets. This is all to be admired. Verses 22-24. Now John says, I did not see a temple. Over the course of this study, I have pointed out several dozen times, John said, I saw, I heard. This time, he is saying, I did not see a temple in the city. Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The purpose of the earthly tabernacle of Moses, the walls coming up and down as the Israelites moved in the temple, was a meeting place with God. When they built the ark was called the mercy seat. Between the cherubim was the seat of God, the bema seat. That's where God came. His presence was there. Moses would go in the tabernacle. He would come out and glow with the Shekinah glory of God. Only the high priest could go in there. And only on the Day of Atonement. But the whole city is laid out like the Holy of Holies. It is the temple, because God and the Lamb are the temple. The presence of the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. There's no temple required because the whole place is We're going to live in the church. Some people would go, yuck. You should go, yes. It's going to be better than anything we've ever experienced. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. There's a parallel of this. Isaiah in chapter 60 talks about the exact same thing, that there'll be no sun and there'll be no moon. Earlier we saw with one of the seal judgments, and it says the sky was rolled up like a scroll. It receded. The whole creation is changed. There's no more sun or moon. This is a verse that you should know by heart. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Jesus is the word, according to John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. The word was God. The word is a light, a lamp. In John 1, 4, and 5, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Jesus is the light of the world. You've heard that before. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness is Jesus. The light came to earth in all this darkness. Now all the darkness is gone, and there is nothing but light. Can you imagine that? This has been a good week. It says the nations will walk by that light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. This is again a reminder that Israel is now co-equal with all the nations. All the goyim, the Gentiles that they have looked down on, no longer. They are all the children of God. We are all the nations, and we will walk by the light of the Lord. You know, besides the purpose of judgment, the seals and the trumpets and the bowls were designed to convict men, to convict the nations, so that some of them would come and trust the Lord before it was too late. As we wrap up in verses 25 through 27, John says, on no day will its gates ever be shut. For there will be no light night there. You know, those amazing pearl gates are never going to be shut. They're just ornamentation. The angels are going to be standing there by these giant pearls, and they're never going to be shut. That's when the ancient cities, what they would do, they would open the gates during the day, and people could come and go and do commerce and whatever they had to do, and at night they would shut it up. Because that's when the robbers and the thieves and the raiders would come. God the Father and the Lamb are the light, and there's no night. There's no reason to close them. So these giant pearl gates are just because. And the angel standing there just because. It's the way that God designed it. Is this the most amazing thing you've ever heard? I hope so. It says the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Again, the nations, all of us. And John focuses here not only just upon Israel, and he was a Jew, but also upon the nations, the glory and honor of those who trust in Christ, those who came to believe during the church age and during the tribulation. Then he gives a warning, because these words are still in the future, a warning to the reader of whatever day it is. He says, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is a reminder. Where do you fall? You know, that slide right there shows you the two realities. People don't want to believe in a hell. They don't want to deal with that as a thought of a reality, so they dismiss that. The devil, the demons are just all made up. And God, if you get to be an atheist, God is made up. He's a figment. It's a figment of a weak mind. Scripture says something different. It says that if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there is only one outcome. And it's nothing that you would want to wish on anybody, even your worst enemy. But if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, everything that I have described is in your future. You're children of God, the bride of Christ, citizens of the holy city. And you'll have the energy to climb to the top. Imagine the view, 1,400 miles high. You know, when you fly in an airplane and it's flying at 40 or 50,000 feet, you'll be looking down on them. The shameful, the deceitful, the impure will be existing in eternal punishment. Those who have been purified by the Lamb will get what is promised. And the contrast is intentional. It is made to make people think. As we close this morning and we reflect, I came upon this past week. It says, don't gamble with eternity. Hell has no exit doors. That's what I said at the beginning. It's eternal. There's no change. It's a dead end. The moment we take our last breath, there will be no redos. When our son was growing up, he always loved video games, and he learned cheat codes and redos. And so, you know, you bail out, and you have to start over again. In life, there's no redos. Seek the Lord while he may be found. If you believe Jesus is the only way to heaven, say amen. Amen? John 14:6 summed it up. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I've contended for a long time that is the most pivotal verse in the Bible, because if you believe it, it's going to take you to the holy city. If you don't, you might as well quit reading right there, because nothing else is going to be true. And that is worthy of some serious, serious contemplation. If you are a child of the King, who do you know that isn't? You are the watchman. You are the warner. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, what an amazing, amazing place. And we still have chapter 22 to go. This is exciting, Lord, after all of the contabulations and consternations and sinfulness and judgments that's going to come upon the earth. We are standing at the brink of eternity and seeing this as our view. Thank you for that promise. It's not a promise that I make. It's not a promise that John makes. It's a promise that you make. We saw last week that the one who sits on the throne, Yahweh God, eternal, promises these things. He told John, write this down. This is truth. If you believe it, if you have faith. So Lord, I just ask that you would use this to change our life, change our outlook. Change our perspective, that we keep an eternal view in mind. In your name we pray. Amen.